Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine and for providing a reasoned defense for historic Christianity with gentleness and respect. To contact our Resource Center toll-free, just dial 888-7000-CRI or find us online at equip.org. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go to our callers today, I want to talk for just a moment about the Holy City, because there's such an emphasis placed on Jerusalem. A lot of people say that this is the quintessential time of demarcation, 1967, when Israel became not only a nation in 1948, but took control of Jerusalem in the Six-Day War. But the New Testament reveals that the Holy City, turned Harlot City, is a type that points forward to the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. So biblical Christianity is not fixated on the restoration of an earthly Jerusalem, but on the reality of a heavenly Jerusalem. While the Holy Spirit has made clear in His holy word that the holy city remains an important historical site because it's the typological city of David and the birthplace of Christianity, there's neither biblical nor historical warrant for treating Jerusalem as the object of our eschatological hope. It is in Jesus, not Jerusalem, that we come face to face with the glory and the presence of the living God. And Paul emphasizes that all who fixate on an earthly Jerusalem with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices are in slavery to types and shadows. On the other hand, all who recognize that the shadow of Jerusalem has found fulfillment in the substance of Jesus are set free to inherit the earth. If you listen to prophecy pundits today, you can get turned into a doctrinal pretzel in just a few seconds. I was just doing that on the web, doing some research, and it is abysmal, it is scary, it is emblematic of the fact that we are no longer biblically literate. I've written about this in Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth, a flip chart that gives you the principle so that you don't have to take my word for it. You can, for yourself, know the art and science of biblical interpretation. You can master the principles in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org or just write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. First up today, Jerry listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Jerry.
Well, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Thank you. You just amaze me with your knowledge. I don't know how you could find hours enough to learn all that you know. I think a lot of it must have been revealed to you.
Well, you know, I work at it just like everybody else, which is to say that you want to progressively learn. I remember starting out in ministry, being called to the ministry, and the very first thing I did was going to nursing homes. Uh-huh. And I would on Sunday wheel the patients together in the middle of a little meeting place, and I would preach the gospel to them because no one else cared about them and they were by themselves. And I was starting to exercise my gifts and learning how to answer questions. And so often I was asked questions, even in those early years, I just didn't know the answer to. And so I said, well, that's a good question. I really don't know how to answer it. I'd find the answer. And, you know, it's kind of like you develop hooks in your mind, and you hang information on those hooks, and the more hooks you have, the more information you can hang, and it becomes synergistic. So I think everyone can do what I can do, and a lot of people can do it better. It's a matter of practicing, being disciplined, and dedicating yourself to learning, studying to show yourself approved, a workman who need not blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the word of truth. But I really do appreciate your remarks. They're encouraging to me.
Well, thank you. But my main concern right now is Islam. Boy, that scares me because I don't know if it's a religion or a cult.
Well, it's a religion. It's a world religion, but the ideas behind the religion set it apart from truth, which is to say the religion does not correspond to truth. They, for example, in their religion, do not believe that Jesus Christ was crucified. Rather, they say that God made someone look like Jesus, and the look-alike was crucified in place of Jesus. Now, that does not correspond to reality, and therefore it's not truth. They also believe that the unforgivable sin, the sin that they call the sin of shirk, S-H-I-R-K, is assigning partners to God, which is precisely what they think Christianity does in proclaiming that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. Now, of course, Christians don't believe begotten is a phrase that communicates sexual reproduction, but it's a way of saying that Jesus is the unique, the only Son of God, because ontologically, by nature or essence, he is very God revealed in flesh. So God, in a Christian perspective, is not merely transcendent. He is knowable. He has come and revealed himself in the flesh in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Islam has a transcendent God, but never a knowable God. And therefore, if you're a Muslim, you're always left in a quandary or a dilemma. Am I good enough? I don't know, because God has not made himself knowable. In Christianity, these things are written that you may know you have everlasting life.
Let's see, what was that? 1 John 5:13?
Yes, and
I have written this to you who believe in the Son of God that ye may know, and that's today, you may know that if you have salvation or not.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Oh, that's tremendous, but the thing that confused me both about them is they believe in God just like I do, but they don't believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and that's a great point to make. The word Allah can be used in a Christian sense. It can also be used in a non-Christian sense. Allah is a word in Arabic that means God.
Uh-huh.
So there are Arabic Christians that would refer to God as Allah. The word is never the issue. The meaning poured into the word is always the issue. So the question always has to be, what do you mean when you say God? The same thing has to be said with Jesus Christ. The fact that you say, I love Jesus Christ, I worship Jesus Christ, does not mean that you are saved, because the question has to be asked, who is this Jesus Christ? That's, in fact, the mother of all questions, the very question that Jesus Christ himself asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Now, a New Thought metaphysical practitioner will say, you are an avatar. You are a messenger. A Muslim would say, you are a good teacher. A Hindu would have another answer. A Mormon, yet another answer. A Jehovah's Witness would have yet another answer. So the issue is not the word you use, but the meaning that you pour into the word.
Uh-huh. You did a good job. Keep up the good work.
Thank you. Appreciate your encouragement.
I based all of mine on Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Amen. And thank you so much for actually quoting the scripture. It's always music to my ear.
Well, I appreciate your knowledge, and I'll keep listening.
Thank you, Jerry. Back to the phone lines. Katrina next, listening on Bot Radio, Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Katrina.
Hi. Here's my question. Conception, is it really, where in the Bible, where in the Word of God is it said that we cannot have sex before marriage?
You can't
and
have what now?
Therefore, we shouldn't conceive either. prior to marriage, intentionally conceived prior to marriage.
Are you asking about conception or sex before marriage?
Both.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Well, the Bible repeatedly in the Old and New Testament commands God's people to restrict sexual expression to marriage. So sexual expression is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us, but it is a gift that is supposed to be used within parameters or within boundaries, and those boundaries are set as marriage. Ephesians 5 verse 3, Colossians 3 verse 5, easy to remember, just invert the numbers, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, Hebrews 13, 4, all very explicitly commanding people to restrict sexual expression to marriage. So the Apostle Paul, in fact, includes fornicators along with the practitioners of idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, thievery, covetousness, drunkenness, and the like, as among those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Which is to say, as believers, we say we want to do it your way. Why? Because we know that you know what's best for us, and therefore we're not going to impose our will on you. Rather, we're going to recognize you as the divine lawgiver, and we know that if we violate your principles and parameters, it causes chaos in society.
Okay. And so that automatically weeds out intentional conception outside of marriage.
Yeah, it certainly does. Now, you can be forgiven. David had a sexual relationship with Bathsheba in the Bible, and as a result, he had a child. But now, what happens is that child could grow up to be a wonderful believer in Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed in Jesus Christ. But the act is still sinful. In fact, David recognized not only the sin, but the consequence of sin. God can forgive us for sin, but the consequences follow inexorably like night follows day.
Okay. Thank you very much. You've answered my question.
Okay, well, my pleasure. And you know, one of the things that happened as a result of embracing philosophical naturalism was the sexual revolution. Humanity's newfound autonomy sacrificed truth on the altar of subjectivism. So ethics and morals were no longer determined on the basis of objective standards, but rather by the size and strength of the latest lobby group, and with no enduring reference point, societal norms were quickly reduced to mere matters of preference. Put another way, we got rid of God and said hello to gonorrhea, herpes, and a species-threatening pandemic. God is not a cosmic killjoy. He puts boundaries around our lives so that our joy might indeed be fulfilled. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Randy, Mustang, Oklahoma. Hi, Randy.
How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Doing good. I have a question about the Orthodox Church, Russian Orthodox Church. My wife is Russian Orthodox, and because of that, when I first met her, I studied the theology quite in depth of the church, and their theology is very, very similar to ours. As a matter of fact, that was the origin of the Protestant church originally, but their concept of being the true church dating back from AD 54 to present and being consistent in their practices, I just wonder about their actual salvation, because a lot of their practice is based on acts that they perform in church during their worship service and things like this.
Yeah, within the Eastern Orthodox Church, there are believers and there are unbelievers. The wheat and the tares always grew up together. But the Eastern Orthodox, in terms of their theology historically, they hold to the seven ecumenical church councils, which are the seven pillars of their faith and practice, and you had great church fathers involved in the Eastern Orthodox Church, although, remember, the split took place in 1054, such as Athanasius, who fought valiantly for the doctrine of the Trinity. They rejected a lot of other, and do to this day, they reject purgatory, which was embraced by the Western Church. So there's a lot that can be said about the Eastern Orthodox Church. There are people within the Eastern Orthodox Fellowship that are thoroughly Orthodox and fully committed to essential Christian doctrine, and there are those that are not. Very much like you can say within the Protestant Church. Within the Protestant Church, you have liberal denominations within Lutheranism, Episcopalians, Presbyterians. They have all but abandoned essential Christian doctrine, and yet within those very denominations, you will find very Orthodox believers who are deeply committed to essential Christian doctrine. Much more could be said about that. I think we did an article, a feature article in the Christian Research Journal, which you can probably get from the Christian Research Institute. You can either call us at 888-7000-CRI or just check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff could very well change your mind about coming events and why a proper understanding of biblical prophecy matters so much. The Apocalypse Code addresses today's most asked prophecy questions, but more than that, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. Yet this book does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it provides a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. Now available in softcover, you can order your copy at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or online at equip.org. Stay tuned, because the Bible Answer Man will return after this. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must learn to think Christianly. To do so, we need to steep ourselves in God's Word so that everywhere we look, we discern the lies of our culture against a backdrop of truth. Then we can use what we know to speak to the lost in a language they will understand. The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub is a book that skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and His disciples did. To order The Culturally Savvy Christian for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankrenem flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces Memorable Keys to Understanding What God Has Said, lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS. God has spoken, and the Lights flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. A available from the Christian Research Institute as our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today on the web at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. The study of human nature is one of perennial interest, raising many questions that are important to a Christian worldview. The contemporary movement of transhumanism views human nature as totally free, even to the altering of its very essence. Sociobiologists, on the other hand, hold that human behavior is determined and free will is an illusion. To a society torn between two extremes, the Bible offers a sensible corrective that affirms real freedom within real limits. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal and learn more in John S. Hammett's article entitled Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism, A Christian View of Human Nature. Start your subscription to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast now with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Nathan, listening in California. Hi, Nathan.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
Good. I had a question about an answer you gave somebody a while back.
Yeah.
She said that her Mormon friend explained that they believed in justice as first vision.
Yeah.
And you explained that that couldn't be the case because ever since Christ ascended from the Mount of Olives, he hasn't been back and won't come back till the second coming. But I was wondering about Paul on the road to Damascus and John on the island of Patmos.
Yeah. Well, on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ did appear to the Apostle Paul, and certainly the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. This is far different than what you find in the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon allegedly is the product of golden plates, which contain the fullness of the everlasting gospel. The problem with the Book of Mormon is that it does not correspond to reality. It was called the most correct of any book on earth, the keystone to the Mormon religion, and yet it does not correspond to reality, which is amply demonstrated by both anthropology and archaeology.
Regarding the first vision, though, can a person use the argument that he hasn't been back since his ascent to disprove the first vision, or is it kind of apples and oranges?
They're apples and oranges because one corresponds to reality, the other doesn't. In other words, the people, the places, and the particulars that you find as a result of Paul's vision and Paul's communication in the Word of God, like what happens with the Apostle John on Patmos, are far different than what you find in the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon, the people, places, and particulars don't correspond to reality. So the Bible is self-authenticating. In other words, what you find in the Bible corresponds to reality. What you find in the Book of Mormon does not.
So he has been back since the ascent on the Mount of Olives?
He has given a revelation to John. He has also appeared to the Apostle Paul, but that does not mean that he came back in the sense of putting all things to right. The book of Hebrews says...
Definitely qualitatively different from the second coming.
Yes. That's the point.
Okay. All right, that answers my question.
Are you a Mormon?
I am. Mm-hmm.
Are you committed to Mormonism?
I am.
Are you willing to look at the evidence that Mormonism doesn't correspond to reality?
I'm very familiar with it. I've actually met in interfaith dialogue groups. I've met Pastor Greg Johnson of Standing Together Ministry.
Uh-huh.
And have gotten to know many evangelicals very well and have read many websites on the subject, yeah.
So you understand that there's a big difference or divide between Mormonism and Christianity?
I understand the common arguments used, yeah. And I would say that there's many differences in the way that we understand the Bible, yeah.
Yeah, so and as a result of that, have you ever considered that you can be saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Jesus Christ alone?
I believe I am saved by grace in Jesus Christ.
Alone?
Yeah.
Okay, so you don't agree with Mormon doctrine?
Well, my understanding of the Mormon doctrine is that we're saved by grace through Jesus Christ.
Okay, well, that's not Mormon doctrine. Mormons contend that they're going to appear before Heavenly Father dressed in fig leaf aprons holding good works in their hands. And if you look at the Mormon concept of heaven, I'm surprised you don't know this, but the Mormon concept of heaven is that there are three different heavens, a telestial heaven, a terrestrial heaven, and a celestial heaven, which is not a Christian concept of heaven at all. In other words, there are not three different heavens, and certainly in Christianity, you don't make it to the celestial heaven if you are a murderer or an unrepentant whoremonger, as you do in Mormonism.
Yeah, I've never actually, in all my time as a Mormon, heard about appearing before the judgment seat, holding my good works in my hands. That's never how I've heard it described in the Book of Mormon.
So you believe you're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, that you cannot add anything to your salvation?
Mm-hmm. I believe that part of faith is an expression of my faith through works.
Mm-hmm. But your authority and my authority seem to be different, because a Mormon, and I'm assuming that includes you, believes that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to your religion, whereas we would say it's the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes, that's how Joseph Smith described the Book of Mormon. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and Joseph Smith, when he got the vision that you alluded to, he claimed all existing churches were wrong, all their creeds were an abomination, all their professors were corrupt, and that he had been chosen to restore, not reform, a church that had disappeared from the face of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And so Mormon doctrine evolved from that vision, and that Mormon doctrine as a whole compromises, confuses, or contradicts the nature of God, the authority of Scripture, and the way of salvation. But I don't doubt that there are people within Mormonism that are saved in spite of Mormonism because they believe that Jesus is the only way. But again, you have to always qualify this very carefully, Nathan. Who is Jesus Christ? Because in Mormonism, Jesus Christ is different than in Christianity. In Mormonism, Jesus Christ existed as a spirit brother to Lucifer. In Mormonism, Jesus Christ is a product of Father God and Mother God, which again is far different than the Christian idea of who Jesus Christ is. And I think that's a substantive thing to be concerned about from your perspective. Who do you say that I am? In Mormonism, Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, who was conceived in heaven by a celestial mother and then came in flesh as the result of the Father having sex with the Virgin Mary. That would be an anathema concept to a Christian. So I'm just pointing out the difference, and I think it's a difference that you should take seriously.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Thank you for your time.
Hey, Nathan, thank you so much for your courtesy and for your call.
Mm-hmm.
God bless you.
You too. Bye.
And I do want to say that if you do open the Book of Mormon, the first word you're going to encounter is the word, the Book of Mormon is a volume of Holy Scripture comparable to the Bible. It's the record of God's dealing with the ancient inhabitants of the Americas, and contains, as does the Bible, the fullness of the everlasting gospel. And as you read on, you find out that the Book of Mormon is the record of two great civilizations, the Jaredites, who allegedly left the Tower of Babel, immigrated to the Americas 2,200 years before Christ, and then the second group migrated from Jerusalem around 600 BC, and then divided into two great nations, the Nephites and the Lamanites. The Lamanites are, and again, I'm just looking at the text, were white and exceedingly fair and delightsome. However, due to sin, the Lord God did cause a skin of blackness to come upon them. You see that in 2 Nephi 5. And so they became the principal ancestors of the American Indians. The lone Nephite survival in the final battle with the Lamanite enemies was a mighty military commander named Moroni. If you look at temples, you'll see Moroni at the top of the temple in gold. And along with his father, who's named Mormon, Moroni inscribed what a Mormon thinks is the most correct of any book on earth. And it was inscribed in Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics and then buried in the hill Cumorah. Well, the story goes on. After being resurrected as an angel, Moroni appears to the prophet Joseph Smith and tells him relative to the ancient record and its destined translation into the English language. Well, in due course, Joseph Smith finds the golden plates, and along with the plates, he finds a pair of magical eyeglasses. And he uses the eyeglasses to translate the Egyptian into English. And the result is a new revelation called the Book of Mormon, which chronicles the personal ministry of Jesus Christ among the Nephites soon after his resurrection. It puts forth the doctrines of the gospel, it outlines the plan of salvation, and tells men what they must do to gain peace in this life and eternal salvation in the life to come. But there's a problem. No archaeological evidence for a language such as Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics. There's no archaeological evidence for the great civilizations chronicled in the Book of Mormon. There's no archaeological evidence for lands such as the land of Moron, described in Ether 7:6. And there's no anthropological evidence that the Nephites and the Lamanites migrated from Jerusalem to Mesoamerica. Indeed, both archaeology and anthropology militate against the people, places, and particulars that are part and parcel of the Book of Mormon. And thus they demonstrate conclusively that the book is little more than the product of a fertile and enterprising imagination. The archaeologist Spade mounts up evidence upon evidence against the Book of Mormon. And in contrast, the reason I believe in the Bible is it's piled up proof upon proof for the people, places, and particulars inscribed on the parchment and papyrus of biblical manuscripts. So it's not as though there's some small difference here. There's a difference in what is believed about salvation. There's a difference in what is believed about the afterlife. There's a difference in what is believed about God. There's a difference in what is believed about pre-existence. There's a difference in what is believed about Jesus Christ. And those differences cumulatively make all the difference in the world. How wide the divide? It is an utterly wide divide. And as a result of that, I've written a little book. It's called The Mormon Mirage, Seeing Through the Illusion of Mainstream Mormonism. It is available for your gift to the ministry. You not only see the counterfeit, but in the process learn essential Christian doctrine. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more.
Are you being conformed to the culture, or are you an ambassador for Christ? As Christians, we're called to be in the world while refusing to be of it. Dick Staub's book, The Culturally Savvy Christian, skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and his disciples did. In appreciation for your gift this month, we'd like to send you The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub. Contact us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in a moment. To a child, the darkness of night can be confusing and even frightening. But as soon as the light is turned on, all the shadows vanish and the child sees the truth, that he is in the comfort of his own room and that there's nothing to be afraid of. So too, the Bible can be a confusing and frightening place if we do not know how to read it. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff has created memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. God has spoken in the pages of Scripture, and the Lights pocket-sized flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. The Christian Research Institute is supported only by your generous donations. And to say thank you for your gifts, Hank would like to send you a copy of the Lights flip chart when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, or you can order online at equip.org. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. Now you can join the Bible Answer Man Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7+ inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and five-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled, Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our callers. Next up is Jeff, listening on Bot Radio in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Jeff.
Hello. How you doing, sir?
Well, thank you. How are you?
Oh, pretty good. Hey, I have a friend who attends and, I guess, participates in deliverance meetings.
Mm-hmm.
And he kind of tells me some of the things that go on there. And I just wondered what your thoughts were on those.
Well, I think it's a classic example of pop culture beckoning and postmodern Christians taking the bait. The fascination with demons in the culture, unfortunately, has led to a robust deliverance or exorcism movement within evangelicalism. And you'd be hard-pressed to come up with a better scheme, because whatever the problem, whether you got depression or substance addiction or runaway sexual appetite, the ministers are saying that the problem is not really you, it's a demon. So there's a big bonus that they're giving you. For the most part, you're not morally held responsible for the problem. Indwelling demons are mainly to blame, and getting rid of them is the key to moral and psychological redemption. So unfortunately, we've taken our cue from the culture rather than redeeming the culture by way of a Christian worldview.
Okay. He also talks about people being healed of arthritis and shoulder problems, and basically you name it, and they can. It's all demonic.
Yeah, and again, that is simply untrue, and it's unfortunate. And healing is conspicuous by its absence in these meetings. And I'll tell you how you can know that. They can talk about arthritis, and they can talk about a back problem being healed, but do you ever see someone who doesn't have hair and suddenly has a full head of hair? Do you ever see someone who has an amputated leg, maybe came back from the war, suddenly grows a new leg? Do you ever see someone resurrected from the dead? The answer is no, because I have checked this out for myself. In fact, I took one of the most prominent healing evangelists on the planet today, Benny Hinn, and asked him specifically. I had dinner with him one night, and I said, Benny, you're claiming all of these thousands upon thousands of healings. I can't deal with thousands, but send me your three best. I want to check them out. He eventually did. I checked all three of them out, and none of them checked out. They were all bogus. So here you have a healing evangelist sending me his best three, and none of them check out. Now, do I believe God can heal? Absolutely. But healing is conspicuous by its absence in these groups.
Yeah, and I believe he says that it's a continuation of the gift of healing that the apostles were given, like Peter and John.
Well, and I don't think we want to try to correlate what we do with what the apostles did. The Bible was written and built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. In fact, their works validated who they were. But that foundation is not laid and relayed over and over again through the centuries. No, we look back at the Bible as the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. And therefore, I would not in any way have the temerity to suggest that we are an equal par and can do what they did.
Right. Yeah, and he kind of also talks about a new group of prophets or a new era of...
Yeah.
Prophets and that kind of thing. But,
we've written about that in several different forums. One, in an article in the Christian Research Journal, and two, in my book, Counterfeit Revival. But yeah, I mean, that's the claim, that there are new super apostles and prophets among us today, and they're going to do things that the biblical prophets never even dreamt of doing. But I would alert everybody to the words of Jeremiah: do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. You know, they are telling people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear, because Jeremiah goes on to say, but which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? The problem is we no longer know the word, and therefore we're swept about by winds and waves of doctrine as opposed to the truth that is inscripturated in sacred scripture.
Okay, that really helps you kind of my thoughts on it, and I was also going to get your book, The Counterfeit
Revival? Yeah, just hang on. We can get it out to you.
Okay, sir. Well, thank you. You have a great day.
You too, Jeff. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim in Los Angeles, California. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing good. I just have a question. Well, actually, I have two quick questions. One, I'm really struggling to find what God's will is for my life. I'm a truck driver, and I don't get to go to church like I want to because I'm always on the road. I feel like I'm left out and I'm not providing anything for the kingdom. Like, I feel a hunger to do it, but I'm just stuck in this truck. So I just feel like I'm lost.
Well, Jim, you know, there are a couple of things that you can do in that truck. One is you can study to show yourself approved workmen who need not blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the word of truth. Your cab can become your cathedral. You can, through the wonderful majesty of technology today, you can get an education in that cab as you drive around the country. You can listen to CDs. You can listen to the Bible. We have a great word of promise that we endorse here at the Christian Research Institute, and we can put into people's hands where you can listen to the Bible in audio theater, where you hear the jail doors open and closing. You hear the majesty of God's creation. It's absolutely stunning. And so you can use your cab in a wonderful way to edify and feed yourself. And you can continue. If God's calling you to something else, keep praying. Seek the wisdom of godly counselors. Look at the Word of God, and God is going to lead you through people and circumstances to whatever it is that He wants you to do. But I'll tell you what, you have a mission field where you are, and you know that. You've got people that need you as a believer to minister to them. So you
I do pass out tracts, and I preach to the gospel to drivers at truck stops, but there's just so much more I feel like I need to be doing.
Well, Jim, what you need to do is be faithful where God has planted you, and then continue to study to show yourself approved, and God will open doors. He'll continuously open doors because, look, the one thing God is looking for is equip believers. Once you equip yourself, He's going to give you all kinds of opportunities. But the first thing is the first thing, and that is equipping, preparing yourself, making yourself a useful tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. The word of promise, theater for the mind, but it is every word of the Bible. And when you hear, for example, the book of Genesis, you hear the sound effects as God is creating. The voices are all the voices, you know, various characters have their own voice. So you have Martha and Mary having their own voice, their female voices. So it's just riveting. I came home the other night, and my wife was mesmerized. She was listening through what we're going through in the Legacy Reading Plan, and mesmerized. She was telling me how fantastic it was just to calm herself and to listen and absorb the Word of God in that way. What an incredible product. Again, it is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It's the full Bible, over 500 actors, original score, movie quality sound effects. And we can get it out to you, anyone calling in, listening in. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000. CR. Whenever I think about that product, I start hyperventilating. It's a phenomenal product. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Keith, Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Keith.
Hello.
Hi.
I had a question, kind of two questions sort of in one, dealing with drunkenness.
Yeah.
And considering chapter 5, verse 16 of Galatians and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9.
Yeah.
I have a friend who is a homeless man who's right now he's sort of bound by this alcohol. And I'm trying to remember there's another scripture where it talks about If anyone is, I think it mentions homosexuality, and it mentions drunkenness, and it mentions something else, and it says, do not fellowship with them. And I'm wondering how to reconcile, because this guy, he's homeless, he needs help, but at the same time, he's still not repenting of this, and I just worry about him, and I don't know if I should be helping him or
no, of course you should be helping him. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He was
right.
A friend to prostitutes and sinners. He was a friend to the downtrodden, to the people who were violating the principles of the kingdom because he wanted to reach them for the kingdom. This is not in any way to suggest that you should acquiesce to a bad lifestyle of debauchery and drunkenness and all the things that the Bible says are not part of the kingdom of God. But yes, you should reach out to him. Yes, he's your friend. And yes, you have an opportunity to be a witness, but you can't enable or facilitate his lifestyle. Rather, you're correct in saying he needs to repent of what
right.
he's doing. Now, repentance does not mean suddenly it's gone. If you're an alcoholic, those are cords that bind. They're hard to break. And so you have to have mercy and pity on someone that's entrapped in those bonds, in that horrible lifestyle, very hard to break. And you need to help him find help for the addiction that he has. But he can truly be sorry for it and be saved, but he still needs help. And so as a friend, you need to help him find that help.
Okay.
If anyone comes to you and does not bring a teaching, which is biblical, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work, which is to say, you don't want to give someone a platform in your house to do the principles that are opposite of the principles that you espouse as a Bible-believing Christian. But taking someone into your house to help them is not only okay, but I would say mandated. In other words, if God lays that person on your heart, then you are required by God to then help that person.
Okay, that was what I thought. I was just kind of just wanting to seek the word on that. But thank you, Hank, for your word, and I appreciate it.
Bless you, my friend. Appreciate what you're doing with your friend. And we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question on air. Here's the number. Write it down, 888-ASK-HANK. You could probably remember that, but it translates to 888-275-4265. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000-CRI. And again, the website, equip.org. The address, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. Zip code 28271. See you next time with more.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. On today's broadcast, we've mentioned several resources that will help equip you to defend the faith. To order products or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must learn to think Christianly. To do so, we need to steep ourselves in God's Word so that everywhere we look, we discern the lies of our culture against a backdrop of truth. Then we can use what we know to speak to the lost in a language they will understand. The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub is a book that skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and his disciples did. To order the Culturally Savvy Christian for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible.
Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read.
Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.